Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to First Baptist Church. Visitors, we welcome you here. We are in the sixth message of this sermon series that we've been going through, Equipped to Walk by Faith, and we will land in verse number 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. If you would like to go ahead and turn there, today we explore a very familiar story that we all grew up with, a story that many of you probably have toys in relation to this story at home, the story of the flood and Noah's Ark. And if you've ever looked into this, the story of the flood and the ark is one of the most highly attacked stories of all the different miracles that the Bible records. And so as we begin, I've recently found out that there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians and have openly said they really doubt the reality of this story. It's just too much, it's just too big, and there's too much scientific evidence to say the flood never really happened. But I would want to encourage you, as I encourage others, if you ever wrestle with that, the bigger issue is really this. It's not the science and the evidence of the story of the flood that's the debate. Really, Jesus, before his crucifixion, referred to the story of Noah and the flood to describe what the time would look like whenever the end of the age would draw near. And then after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, in Luke 24, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, reaffirms all of the books of the Old Testament. And so really, the bigger debate and the bigger attack is don't worry about this. Whenever the bigger issue is they're just trying to disprove his resurrection. And they're never going to disprove his resurrection because they can't find his body, because his body is ascended and is set down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. Amen. And so Hebrews has told us that. And so I just want to point that out, because I found out this week how many individuals often struggle with the reality of this story. And so we're looking at it today in Hebrews chapter 11. And so I want to just stir your mind for a minute on this idea of a warning. Whenever you have been warned of something at some point in your life, we all have different experiences. You remember growing up and someone said, don't eat too much of that, you'll get a bellyache, or you'll get sick, I'm warning you. You remember after you were swimming in the pool for like 2 hours and your parents are like, you need to reapply sunscreen, I'm warning you, if you don't reapply sunscreen, your nose and your ears and your neck is going to get blistered. And many of you actually have teenagers who are driving now, and so you've been warning them of what's going to happen if they get a speeding ticket. And right, Hunter? Exactly, wherever he's at. And so so warnings are good for us. Warnings are good for us, and sometimes warnings can be a little bit scary, but we would agree, whether you've learned the hard way or you've just always listened to someone's advice, what really dictates whether or not you listen to someone's warning is really this: faith. Faith is required. And what I mean by that is, in order for you to believe what someone is telling you that could happen, whether it's a little startling or a little odd, what really causes you to rely upon their word is faith. Faith in their character. Faith in their integrity. Faith that they actually know what they're talking about. You don't ask your doctor advice on how to fix your automobile engine because you wouldn't really trust that he would know what he's talking about. And so we learn to heed someone's warning because we find that person trustworthy. And so we listen in. Well, about a year ago, there was someone who gave me and several other individuals in this church a warning. That warning, in fact, was very serious, and it actually saved our lives. There's no way I and some of the other guys would be standing here. And here's essentially what happened. We were all camping down on Slick Rock Creek, and I know as soon as I said that, memories are popping up in all kinds of different minds this morning. But we were camping down on Slick Rock Creek, and we set up camp, and we walked about a mile down the creek to what's called Wildcat Falls. And here's the bottom portion of Wildcat Falls, and we're jumping. That's Cody Klein right there in midair, and we're having a great time. And we swam for like 2 hours, and then there came a little rain. The rain lasted like 15 minutes. It was sunny. It was nothing. And so we went up to the top to where there's a waterfall up there you can't see, and we swam there for another hour, and we jumped and whatnot. And eventually some of the younger guys was like, well, we're ready to start heading back to camp. And so one of the adults started getting stuff ready to go back up to camp. Well, some of the guys had stuff left all the way down at the bottom of the waterfall where this picture was taken. And so we swam down and we went over those little falls right there, and I agreed, I'll go with Cody and son Frank and dad Frank and Hamilton and Frank's dog, and I'll help go get all that stuff and bring it up. Well, if you look at the right side of the screen where that little waterfall is flopping over, it's like the middle waterfall. Me and Frank and maybe somebody else, we stopped right there and stuck our heads up under the waterfall and kind of that little space between the fall and the rock, you know. And we're talking and we're looking at something, and then we hear this voice, and it's Hamilton. And Hamilton says, guys, get out now. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I mean, is there a black bear? I mean, what on earth? But just instantly, you know to trust a man who works for the EMS, and me and Hamilton, we did cross country, and just, you know, to listen to the guy, he's not playing jokes, and you could hear it in his voice. And we step out from under that waterfall. I'll be honest, I saw the most terrifying thing I have ever saw in my entire life. What had happened is that rain upstream was flooding that gorge, and there was an 8-foot wall of water that was crashing down. And when I say there was mud, there was sticks, there was everything imaginable. And as we jumped up, Cody slid back in because we were kind of down in a hole. And then this first little wave come over and it was pulling him back. And we reached and grabbed arms and he came up. And then this literally death wall, as I call it, came tumbling over the falls, and we found ourselves just backed up to the bank, holding on to laurel bushes and everything we could grab. And you can just imagine your heart's pounding. We ran up in the trail. We ran up and looked across the creek, and the other guys were safe, and they were okay, and their eyes were as big as light bulbs. And it was just one of those moments where it's like, wow, you really warned me. And you totally, God used your warning to save my life. So just look at this again. You flip back, huge rock, huge little waterfalls. And like that, the flood, the water actually rose a little over 8 feet. It was one of the most unbelievable things. And we had to wait like 3 hours for it could come down enough where we could kind of swim across and trek through the woods to ever get back to camp. So when we come to Hebrews 11 verse 7 today, you see this word warning being used. But what's neat is the context that it's being used in wasn't meant to actually scare Noah. It was actually meant to inspire Noah to participate in the work that God was wanting him to do in light of the judgment that God was bringing to the earth. So with this in mind, it is here I would like to invite you to please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Hebrews 11 verse 7 says this: by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for everyone that could be here today. And we ask simply now that you would stir our hearts and our imaginations and let us live in the reality of this text, and let us be inspired in our walk with you and our work for you and our witness about you now, Father, so that when we leave here today, we're much more, even more motivated to continue to trust you and to think about and to understand what it looks like to walk by faith in this very broken and wicked world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I'd like to do for the next just little bit is take this one verse and just break it into three sections. So they're color-coded. The colors don't mean anything, and I'll come back to them in a moment. But I want to talk about Noah's walk with God, and then because of his walk with God, his work for God, and then in light of that, his witness about the goodness of God. And so we'll just begin by saying this. Noah walked with God. When you look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, the verse tells us that Noah walked with God. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so the big idea that's so fascinating here is before God ever gave the warning, Noah was already walking with God. And when you look at Genesis 6, if you haven't read Genesis 6 in a long time, I would just encourage you to wait till you get home later and read Genesis 6 with 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude verse number 6. And so, a lot of times people get lost in the details of what was happening in Genesis 6. Why was Noah moved with godly fear? It wasn't because of the wickedness that was happening in the world. He was moved with godly fear or reverence in light of what God said because he was already walking with God. He was acquainted with God's ways. He trusted who God was. And so it's God's going to flood the earth. Well, okay, what do you want me to do? He could say that because his walk of faith was with God. So watch this. This is fascinating. When you step into Genesis 6, you could really sum it up in kind of three areas at the beginning. Mankind and fallen angels were living in constant rebellion against God. So there was sexual immorality happening, wickedness and violence and all sorts of things. And my personal opinion here is that because God made a promise in Genesis 3, he looked at Satan and he told Satan, there's going to be an offspring of the woman, a seed. That offspring will one day crush you. Of course, we know that person to be Jesus, the Son of God. And so when you step into chapter 6, what appears to be happening is Satan has deceived fallen angels and mankind to participate in horrifying acts to try to pervert or stop his own crushing, because this wickedness was taking place literally all across the world. The Bible actually says that God saw the wickedness in man's heart. He saw the thoughts and the intents of man's heart was only evil continually. So before an action ever happened, God was already seeing what was taking place in the heart and the mind. They were in rebellion, and God's response to that rebellion was grief. The Bible tells us that God was grieved. He was broken that his awesome and wonderful creation was falling victim to the lies and the deceitfulness of the world. And so in his grief for all the hurt that was happening, God decided, I'm just going to destroy everything. I'm just going to destroy it all with a flood. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you want something to encourage your walk with God today, God is captivated by the one who chooses to walk by faith. God is moved in his heart by the one who's choosing to walk in a wicked and dark world, whether you're about to go to college campus or whether your job is just a difficult place or the school or your team or whatever is just dark and it's awful. God is moved in his heart by the one who still trusts him more rather than being influenced by what is happening all around them in the world. And so when we hear this, we could think, well, what was it that made Noah so special? I mean, how did Noah of everybody just happen to be doing so well? Well, I would want us to consider something for just a moment, and it's the lineage from Adam to Noah. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to share something with you, and then I'm going to try to make a statement on why I think this is, based on Scripture, this is very valuable to us as a church. When you look at the lineage from Adam to Noah, Noah being the 10th generation, you have Cain who killed Abel, and then God gave Adam and Eve another son, and his name was number two right there, Seth. And whenever you read Genesis chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Seth was born, and to him also a son was born. And so the next generation was Enosh. And look at the latter part of verse 26. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. This word call in Hebrew means to cry out, to call upon God for help. And it also means to proclaim who God is. So something happened And this is right after Cain, who killed Abel, was marked. Cain was cursed, and he whined about his curse rather than apologizing or asking for forgiveness for what he did. And he said, look, he told God, look, everybody's going to try to kill me now. This is awful. And God marked him. We don't know what that mark looked like. But the mark on Cain was something everyone would have known. And everyone would have known God takes violence, murder, and hate very serious. And so years down the road, this is what Genesis 4 says happened. Men were beginning to seek to know God, to trust God, to say, God doesn't affirm this way, and God definitely affirms this way. Let's proclaim Him for who He is. Well, here's why this is so interesting, because you know men lived hundreds of years old. Well, when you go and look at how long each man lived and when they had a son and how long he lived, and there's charts that you can look at or you can make your own chart, what you find out is this. Noah was 84 years old when Enosh died. Now, think of that. Noah was 80, he's like the 10th generation here. Enosh is his great, his five greats grandfather. And I mean, really, think of this. We'll just keep going. You look at number 7, and you got Enoch. Well, last week, David talked about Enoch, and Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and when he was 365 years old, God just took him up. Well, here's what's neat about Enoch. Methuselah was born to Enoch when Enoch was 65 years old. So Methuselah got to, in a sense, observe his dad's walk with God for 300 years. And then Lamech was born to Methuselah, and Lamech got to observe his grandpa Enoch walk with God for 113 years. Now, Enoch was taken up before Noah was ever born. So here's why we're putting all that together. Men and women who love the Lord and are trying to do right or follow God or figure out, what do I do? The world's broken. Everything's going bad for me. When people are seeking the Lord and trying to walk by faith, we naturally gravitate towards each other. You find each other because you want to encourage each other. You want to build it. You see somebody's having a hard time, you're like, man, that was me as a teenager. Man, that was me on my first day of work. And you gravitate over and you try to encourage that person, which is pretty normal. Secondly, how do we know that Noah ever had a conversation with Enosh or with his grandpa Methuselah? Maybe Methuselah was influenced by Enoch. Well, we don't know 100%, but here's what we could observe. If you were living several hundred years at a time, and you think today we go visit our grandparents or our ancestors or whatever, we go visit grandparents, you know, ever so often, well, you would think that they would find the time a few times a century to go visit with each other, to get to know each other. I mean, it's not like they're running out of time when they're living 700, 800, 900 years. It would make sense that a guy like Noah would have been acquainted with a guy like Enosh whenever Enosh could testify that this is what men were doing 400 years before you were born, Noah. It would make sense that if Noah asked, what happened to my great-grandfather Enoch? Well, you know, he was walking with God, and one day, through the clouds. Really? That's kind of fascinating. Tell me more. And so it would be natural that you would want to go talk to Methuselah, the son of Enoch. And Enoch had other sons and daughters. And you would want to talk to Lamech, which is your dad, and be like, tell me what Enoch was like. What made his walk so special? Because I see a lot of bad things happening in the world. Well, okay, let's say at this point you're like, that's kind of a far-fetched reason. Okay, I get it. But here's how we know for sure. Noah was well aware of the life and the walk that these men had, even though he didn't have a Bible at this time like we do. When you ask the question, who wrote the book of Genesis? Who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. Where's Moses at? Moses is like way down the road. You got to have the flood, then you got to eventually get to Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and Jacob's going to be renamed Israel, and he's going to have 12 sons, and Joseph, and then the whole Egypt thing, and then little Moses is born. Well, how did all of this, how did the creation story, and how did the fall of man and the flood, how did all that make it to Moses? So that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses could put together everything that happened. And the only thing that makes any sense is all of these details were written down. They were on the ark. Whatever they were written down on and however they documented it, it was on the ark. Let me give you one example of why this is, we should know this. Genesis 7 verse 11 says this. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. They were pretty good at keeping documents of things that were happening. They knew how long everybody lived. They knew what year, how old he was when somebody else was born. Noah was well aware. And here's kind of the big point. We want to cultivate an environment in this church where people are being influenced by younger, middle, and older generations because it's powerful. Noah was walking with God while the world was rebelling against God. And it wasn't because he just woke up one day and said, you know, I think I'll just trust God today. He had influences, and so as a church, we're just reminded of just the importance and the beauty of relationships and the beauty of Sunday school, having 12-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 72-year-olds. I don't know who's the oldest here, but if you're in Sunday school, congratulations. You're having an influence on the younger generation, but this is really amazing to think about how the church was set up to have this kind of influence. So Noah's walk with God is going to overflow into his work for God. Sometimes people they get fired up real quick and they want to do a work for God, but they've not really gotten their walk with God in order. And so the work can just fall all to pieces when your walk isn't stable. And so as a church, we understand one of our main goals is to help people to have a consistent, stable, awesome, God-satisfying walk with God so that you're ready to do the work for God that he's calling you to do. And in 11:7 of Hebrews, the Bible says that Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Isn't it neat that the whole world was rebelling against God, but Noah and his three sons and their wives and his wife were walking with God because the daddy, the head of the home, the husband, the father chose to say, as for me and my house, we're going to walk with God. It worked really well for Enoch. It worked really good for Seth and Enosh. That's what we're going to do. And you kind of wonder when Moses was warned by God and he come home one day and he said, Shem, Ham, Japheth, come here. Wife, honey, come here. Yep, bring your wives too. I need to tell you something that's pretty important. You know, God said in light of everything that's happened. And just, you kind of wonder, what made Noah's warning so believable? Do you think that it was the life that he lived or the words that he said? Do you think what made dad and husband so believable was just, well, you know, God's told me what's going to happen. Okay, that's pretty extreme considering it's never rained. Okay, the ark's going to be a little more than 1.5 football fields long. It's going to be a little more than 1.5 football fields wide. That's not a 3-month project, Dad. You know, what made him believable? It had to have been his walk with God because you know and I know he can't cut down trees and start building an ark. And you know and I know, church doesn't just function because of a good speaker or great singers or a good Sunday school teachers. It's all of us. No person is more important than the other. And it had to have taken Noah's family, likely his dad and grandpa too, maybe some other family members, to commit to building this ark. So here's a picture of the one that's in Kentucky that many of you have visited whenever they were building it. And just look how small. I've not been there yet, but one day we'll get there. Right, boo? And you look at how small those guys are compared to just how big this ark was. I mean, this would have been daunting. This would have been more than anybody could really imagine. But I want to tell you, is it not okay for God to ask big things of us because he's a big God? And when he asks big things of us, really, he's asking us to trust him, to be committed to the big thing. Think of that. So last fall, we have kind of an announcement to make for just a second to brag on God. Last fall, the elders, we go on our annual retreat and we pray and we're seeking the Lord for the future for 2021 for the church. And we're working on the prayer request that's David put up last week. And there's a magnet in the back near the tech booth if you don't have one. And last week you saw that fourth prayer request that we're praying for God to fully fund the Life Center. And we debated back and forth, is that appropriate to put on the prayer request? And finally we agreed. It's okay to ask the church body, in light of the Life Center and the vision for that and how that vision fits in with this, with the vision of the church, to ask everybody to, would you be willing to pray about this with us? Well, something really cool happened a few months ago. A gentleman who visits this community decided that he had some land, four different lots of land out on Snowbird that he would like to donate or give away to a nonprofit. And that man happened to have a relationship with an individual that's a part of this church body, and that individual recommended to this generous man considering First Baptist. And so as the ball got to rolling, as of last week, RFBC became the owners of four lots of land out on Snowbird's Creek, so much that if it's purchased, if we sell the land, it should sufficiently cover what is needed to begin to fully fund and begin building the Life Center. I mean, how awesome is our God? Yeah, hey, that gets me fired up. If you want to clap for God, clap for God. And so it's just so neat. Is anything too hard for God? I mean, and just how relationships work and how grace works and generosity works. And so when you look at this, I think I would just want us to be encouraged with just how difficult sometimes maybe church life can be for some people. I want to pause with that thought and say, how difficult do you think it was at times? I mean, they worked on this somewhere up to 100 years. We don't know exactly how long. We just know Noah was 500 when God told him. He was 600 when the flood came. And there was a lot of hard days, sweaty days, back-breaking days. And you know, if you've ever worked with family, family gets on your nerves sometimes. I mean, be honest. I thought that would get an amen, but okay. And so look, let's just be real. Let's be real. In order for this ark to have gotten built back then, they had to get over it. They had to learn to get along with each other. You know what makes a healthy church? It's not everybody pretending that everything's okay. It's everybody choosing to talk about things when things aren't okay. And then God teaches us to love each other and forgive each other and put things behind us and keep doing the work. Because just as God told them, make it out of gopher wood, cover it inside and out with pitch. It's going to be this long, this wide, and 10 stories tall. And I'm going to send the animals, and you need to have enough food on there, and all this stuff, and a lower, middle, and upper deck, and all those details. It could be overwhelming, but really, God was supplying the details. God was going to give the strength to do it. And when you think about the church, this is His work. And you just look around. This is His work, and what goes on outside those doors is His work. And and we're just simply saying, God, you've given your church people the Holy Spirit. You've given us gifts. You've given us talents. You've given us callings. And they're differing, but they're all working together. They're meant to for one purpose, to do the work you want us to do for the glory of Jesus. And so I just can't help but think what it must have been like Actually, just look at Noah's description. Noah did according to all that God commanded him to do, and so he did it. I mean, 100 years just summed up right there in a few words. That's pretty cool. And so when you look at the completed ark and you just think, oh, wow, that's amazing. For those of you that's been there, you would think that's amazing. Yeah, there's plenty of room for animals and there's plenty of room for more people. But what's fascinating to me is whenever you go to... Actually, I didn't put it up there. But whenever you go to Genesis chapter 7 and the male and female of all flesh, those animals started walking to the ark. The Bible says this in Genesis 7 verse 16, that God shut them in. God shut the door. And you kind of just wonder for a moment what it was like to see God shut that door. We've spent all this time building this thing and putting it together, and God closed the door as a witness to those who are on the inside. You're good. You're safe. Your walk is with me. And as a witness to those who are on the outside, you chose to rebel. You chose to not trust. You chose this path for your life. And so the closing thing that we want to talk about and be encouraged by is just by faith, we witness about God, or I should have put, we witness to the goodness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. And so the last part of Hebrews 11 says that Noah's walk of faith condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. The picture here is just really this. His walk and his work was a living witness or a testimony to, here's what it looks like to commit your life to the ways of God. Those people out there drowning and crying for help, which would have been just a horrifying thing to watch and to even hear with your ears, they're a witness and a testimony to what it looks like to fall into the ways of God. And so what God has called us to do as a church is to be set apart from the world, because we're set apart to God, but the door is open. And so I love to think, actually, I think it's next. I love to think about these bottom four words. The door was open this whole time. And you think about the church, before God shut the ark, you think about us as the church, what we're saying all the time is the door is open. Come in hurt, come in broken, come in, you're in rebellion or wherever you are, and this is a place where you can be healed. This is a place where you can discover who God is and what He's inviting you to. You are welcome here, because one day God's going to close the door. But right now the door is open. So as a church, we're saying, come on in. And what's fascinating about the ark is it wasn't built to sail. It didn't have a motor. It didn't have a big sail. It was built for stability. It was built for survival. It was built to really float and not flip over. And God has designed His church to be a place where people can come in and their lives are being tossed to and fro by the storms of life and the waves of life. And through time and energy and relationship, you can say, man, my life has become so much more stable since I got plugged in with that church family. My life has become so much more rich and full of joy and purpose ever since I got plugged in with that church family. They just welcome me as I am. They know my past. They saw and they know what I've done, but they don't look at what I have done. They look at what I can become in Christ. And so just you think this, man, the door was open this whole time. And so when God shut the door, what a powerful testimony this was to God keeping His word. Great is thy faithfulness. And just in case anybody's wondering, it would be good to know, since we talked about his dad Lamech and his grandfather Methuselah, it's really neat that Lamech, Noah's dad, lived 777 years and he died 5 years before the flood. It's really neat that Methuselah lived 969 years and the year of the flood is the year he died. Now, I just kind of look at that and think, if you're that old, the ark really isn't the high quality choice of the kind of nursing home that you want to spend your last year of life in. You with me? I mean, really, your last year of life, you want to get on a ship with animals and your family and be tossed all, you know? And so it was pretty, I thought it was pretty graceful that God went ahead and took them on home right before the actual event of the flood came. And so maybe one more thought that I thought would be very interesting is, because when men build something and you're done, we usually do this kind of thing where we're like, well, let's test it out. Let's see if the engine runs, or let's see if it'll actually hold you up. And so you put all your kids up there and maybe it won't fall. Okay, maybe you don't. I do that, but I'm just kidding. And so, but really, think about this. Think about the word pitch. I wonder when God said, make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and outside with pitch or with tar. I wonder if there was a moment whenever water started coming up out of the ground and out of the sky, if those boys were like, you see any leaks? I mean, you think it's going to float? I mean, who wants to drown in the ark with the animals? I mean, really? Maybe they didn't. Maybe they didn't. But what's neat about the Hebrew word pitch is the root word for that Hebrew word means atonement. And so this is such a fascinating thing. The pitch covered the inside of the ark and the outside of the ark. And this was just God's way of saying, because you trusted me, I've atoned for you. I've got you covered on the inside. I've got you covered on the outside, because what's outside can't get on the inside. And what's inside can't go outside, where death and destruction are happening. It's such a picture of the blood of Jesus. When we trust in the gospel, we are not only atoned for, our sins are cleansed and washed and forgiven, but the Bible tells us this in Ephesians 1, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We can't undo the work of the cross. It's like you can't undo the work of the ark. Sealed. And so as we close and you think about this big idea of a warning, when you think about a warning, and sometimes when we think about end times stuff, people can start getting a little scared. The warning was never meant to scare us. The warning was meant to inspire us. So let's watch what Jesus said in Matthew 24, and then we'll close out. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left." Now watch. Our text today used the word warning, but not in a way to say this is really scary. Yes, we know there's going to be at some point a 7 years of tribulation. There's going to be a rapture of the church. There's going to be an Antichrist who reveals himself in Israel and deceives millions in the world. But look, look, look. The warning is for us to be actively participating with the work of God, because we're walking with God and we're trying to be witnesses to the world who's without God. It's like, don't waste your life. And Jesus is saying, look, look, Noah preached. Noah told everybody. I mean, they built the ark. They had a testimony right here. But people were just doing life as normal. And so while we live and while the tarrying of Jesus is coming, is delayed, as a church, we're saying, come to a God who loves you and has made a way, and together we will grow and we will follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, it is here that we just want to thank you for asking big things of your people, because we have every reason to believe that you are a big and an awesome God. And so, Lord, we realize this isn't about us telling the world that we're right and they're wrong. This is about us proclaiming that you're good and you're holy and you're true. And so we thank you for allowing us to participate in what you're doing to bring the world to the Savior, Jesus. We ask, Father, this morning that the church would be strengthened today, and that those who have never trusted the gospel would come near. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.